Well, welcome to St. Andrew's Church, whether you're joining us online or you're in the room. I'm really glad that you're here today, especially after a couple of weeks that we've had. In the last 10 days, man, have we not seen the evil that we cannot deny is around us, that is tearing at the already fragile fabric of our society. I mean, when you think about just in the last 10 days, two school shootings, a refugee stabbed senselessly on a light rail, the political assassination of Charlie Kirk, so many moments where we experience evil. The last few days for sure, have just been heavy and heartbroken and probably feeling a lot like you, confused. God and I have had some interesting conversations. And maybe you feel that way too as you enter this space today. It's the questions that are gnawing. Like, what in the world got us here? And what in the world could get us out of here? Is there any way to make sense of what we've all seen? And that's just the stuff that collectively we've experienced as a nation. That doesn't count all the places in the world that are broken that you see, the stuff in your own life that is not going the way that you thought, the things that are painful. I mean, can we just all agree that at least as we sit in this room today, we are convinced that there is a thing called evil and that it surrounds us? And we should be grieved, and we should be disgusted, and we should be tired of it all, but we should not be surprised, because the Jesus that we follow, that we just sang about, that said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The same Jesus who himself was a victim of injustice and persecution and rejection, who with his last words breathed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. This Jesus tells us this is what we should expect. Because this world is broken, and there is only one solution. We're going to talk about it today, because in God's providence and sovereignty, 6 months ago, whenever we laid out this sermon series, and today just happened to be Ephesians 2, God knew at that moment exactly what we were all going to need to hear. And what we're going to hear today is a very straightforward Apostle Paul who says, let me tell you what the problem is, and I will tell you what the solution is, not just for this moment, but for every moment. So you should cry out, and you should lament, and you should beg God for answers and rescue just like I am. But ultimately, we need to hear today what is happening in reality. So I'm going to read for you this letter to the Ephesians, starting in chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this passage, Paul is brilliantly telling us what is wrong, what God has done about it, what he intends to do about it in the future, and what part you and I play. And it's amazing. It cuts across time and culture to speak to whatever it is that we're experiencing right now and that our great-great-great-grandkids, if God decides to hold off coming back for that long, will experience too. He's going to show us four things in this passage I want to point out to you. What is our condition? He's going to show us God's compassion. He's going to tell us about God's solution and then our purpose. So let's start with our condition. At the very beginning, he says, here's the truth, the ultimate reality about you. As for you, you were dead in transgression and sin, gratifying the cravings of your flesh, following its desires, and by nature deserving of wrath. Good morning. This is our condition, apart from Christ. It's how we start. And here's what I want to say. In this passage, you heard the word faith a couple of times, right? There's some faith propositions for us to believe. And the first one is actually right here in this passage. It has to begin with you and I agreeing or believing by faith that what Paul says about our diagnosis is accurate. Because here's why. For so many of us, apart from Jesus, before you came to him, or maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, your experience, your lived experience is not one of being dead, is it? You're like, no, I do things. I'm generous. I love my family. I feel like I've got some agency. I'm doing stuff. I'm not dead. Whenever we read this, it almost causes us to go, yeah, Paul, I'm not sure. And yet, I think what we have to understand is, what does he mean when he says dead? And if we interpret it a little bit differently, it helps it resonate, actually. Because you might say, you know what, I follow a different religion, a different worldview than Christianity, and I feel a sense of life. I feel connected to the divine or to a source of power. And Paul would say, that's just it. You feel that, you sense that, but that is not reality. Apart from Christ, we're dead. So what does he mean by dead? A couple of weeks ago, we had a little day where we had to go on a trip, and we had to leave our dog at home in the crate for several hours. And don't worry, the crate's big enough, and she had water and food. Don't email me. Like, she was fine. She's safe. But when we got home, she like was just going crazy, you know, barking, excited, squealing, pawing at the door. And we walked in the door and opened it up, and she's like, she gets the zoomies, you know, she's just running around and around and around, so excited that we came home. And I said to my daughter, I was like, she thought she was a goner. And my 11-year-old's like, what is a goner? It's a generational gap, I guess. But I was like, you know what a goner, like, you know what I mean when I say goner, don't you? Like, a goner is a person who may be walking around and it appears as if everything's fine, but ultimately, inevitably, they're dead. Whether that is dead man walking, a person on death row in a prison, whether it's a person with a terminal disease, we use this word goner to describe what looks like life at the moment. We ultimately know how it will end. And that's what Paul is saying to us. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead in the gratifying of your flesh. By nature deserving wrath, you're a goner. I was thinking about how so often in life, we think about the fact that death is an inability. Once that happens, we're incapacitated. You can't do anything else. Kind of like bottom of the ocean, lungs full of water, like you're gone. But there's also a death that is more like irreversible and inevitable. The spiral, the vicious circle that takes you down further and further and further, and you're actually a goner. Newport Beach has, can we just all agree, it's got some of the best looking beaches in the world. right? I mean, amazing. 10 miles either way, and you just see spectacular beaches. But if you read up about it a little bit, you'll find out that while we have that, because of our geography and because of some of the things like rocks and stuff that's in the water and the way that we're oriented, we also, underneath that beauty, have some of the most dangerous riptides of any place in the country. Just last July 4th, July 4th, 2025, the lifeguards had to rescue 100 people in Newport and Huntington Beach from these riptides. And you know why? It's because this riptide effect, you get out in it and everything seems fine. I mean, you can see it from the air, but when you're just in the water playing, having a good time, you don't know you're caught until usually it's too late. You get caught in the movement and the propensity and the momentum and the trajectory takes you in a direction, and you know what you're supposed to do. If you're caught in a riptide, you don't try to fight it. You don't try to swim against it. You let it take you, swim parallel to the shore, and eventually, you know how this works. But you also know what your instincts are as soon as you feel that pull. You believe that you're alive. And here's the thing. Without help, without intervention from the outside, many people caught in riptide are goners. There were a couple of moments when we first moved here that it was thinking about how do you let your kids go get in the water at all? I mean, that's like scary stuff. But in life, there are always these riptides. There is culture, there is algorithm, there is social network, there is the kingdoms of the power of the air, as Paul would say, with a spiritual ruler that is moving people in this direction. And you don't get to just choose to not get in the water. You are in the water. You and I are in it. And if we don't recognize it, like the red warning flag that they put out, we will be swept out. That's what Paul's saying. Before Christ, you were a goner, caught in the brokenness and moving away from God's design. And here's what happens in a day like today, or this past week even. People on one side of, say, the political aisle would look around and say, the problem is all the systems and the structures. That's what's wrong. And people on another side would say, the problem is personal responsibility and accountability. That's what's wrong. And God, through Paul, would say yes to both. It is forces from without, and it's the forces from within. It is the desire for us to satisfy the cravings of our flesh, and it is a power that is hell-bent, and I mean that word, on your destruction working outside. And if you don't know that the red flag of warning is up, you're a goner. But then we come to the second part, where Paul says, in the midst of that inevitability, apart from Christ, God has compassion. But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. While we were goners, it's by grace you've been saved. Three words that we throw around in church a good bit, and so in case you're not familiar with the vocabulary, these are simple, but it's helpful to remember what we mean. And the first hand, he says, because of his great love. Love is, my definition that I talk to you guys about often, is to will and work for the good of someone else. To do what it takes to put into practice a desire to see good come to someone. That's love. It's not your feeling. It's not your emotion. It's not what you say. It is willing and working for someone else's good. That's how you know love. And then we hear this word, rich in mercy. Well, you know what mercy is. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. When you've done something wrong, here's the punishment, here's the consequences, and somebody says, I'm not going to make you face those consequences. That's mercy. But then he says, it's by grace you've been saved, and grace is getting, it's like the opposite of mercy, it's getting what you don't deserve. So you were, in Paul's words, by nature deserving of wrath, and instead God chooses to give you kindness. You were bent on destruction, and God chooses to raise you up to life in Christ. That's grace. Love, grace, and mercy. And it says that he is rich in this mercy. His great love. Some passages say out of the riches of his love. And here's what's interesting is you can know somebody that is very wealthy, rich in something, say money, and who's very generous or merciful. And if they don't aim that at you, it doesn't affect your life at all. So you might have a neighbor who's the richest person in Newport Beach. Somebody's got to have that job, right? Someone's the richest person out there. And they can have massive wealth, and they can be super generous. But if they don't direct that at your needs, the fact that they're wealthy and generous doesn't affect you one bit. God could have been, by nature, loving and merciful and gracious and never directed or focused that on us. Paul says, unbelievable. Whoever it is that you put in your mind when you think of the one who is beyond redemption, who does not deserve anything but wrath in your mind, God would look at them and go, yep, but I'm going to give them grace. And that is so hard to wrap our minds around. It's hard because we think about the person that we deem least deserving when God says, that was you, dead, a goner. You can use lots of metaphors for what this means. Paul says transgression. That's another one of those big churchy words, right? Transgression just means breaking the law, going further than you're supposed to. So let's take, because we've got different worldviews in the room, some because of age, some because of ethnicity or background. There's the worldview that would say the most ultimate thing is what is right and wrong. And that's what matters the most. That's the highest value. And if that's you, that's kind of a modern mindset. And out of that, you would say, well, then Paul says you've done what is wrong to a point that you are out. You've transgressed. Other people, maybe because of your background or family, or maybe you're from an Asian background or other Eastern culture, the greatest thing is not, or the highest value is not being right or wrong. It's shame and honor. And so the worst thing that you can do in that setting is to bring shame or dishonor upon your family and especially your parents. Paul would say, you've brought in shame on God your Father. He created you in his image, wanted you to represent him and the family well in the world, and you didn't. You followed your own cravings, your own desires selfishly, and you've brought in shame. You're dead. Another one, and depends on your age, you know, could be like a more postmodern view, which is there is no absolute truth, everything's relative, and the only sin that you can really commit is if you're not true to yourself, not living into who you really are meant to be. And for you, I've got a question. Paul would say, who is that? Like, who's the real you? In the words of that great poet and theologian, Eminem, will the real Slim Shady please stand up? Will the real you please stand up? Which one is it? Is the real you the one that at 2 o'clock on a Friday coming home from work is like, all I'm going to do this weekend is self-medicate and veg out and doom scroll and bed rot until it's all over? That's me. Is that the real you? Is the real you the one who, although you're married, is like taking it too far in conversation with the cute guy at the gym and you know it's taking you down a path? Is that the real you? Is the real you the voice that tells you that your life is meant to accumulate? It's meant to accumulate power and leverage. Is that the real you? Or is that voice an imposter that needs to be told to shut up and sit down? Paul says that is what's happening in us. The cravings, the desires inside us, both evil within and evil without, have put us in a riptide of danger, and you're a goner. But God, his compassion, but God. That's one of my favorite phrases in the scripture. It comes up so many times. Anybody know how many times but God is in the Bible? I don't either. I didn't look it up. But it's a lot. And just to give you a couple examples, there's, but God remembered Noah after the devastation of the world. You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. But God raised him from the dead. But God was with them in their moment of pain. Although this is impossible with man, but God With God, anything is possible, but God demonstrates his great love for us that while we were sinners, keep going, Christ died for us. But God, this is the only solution to the problem that is both in you and around you. And this is also why this week, whenever we should lament and grieve and all of that stuff, we also turn our face to the what we just sang. That's my King. All hail King Jesus. He is actively working to bring justice where there needs to be justice and to undo the devastation. But God. We can't stop wanting what we want, though. You ever thought about that? You can't stop wanting what you want. If my dog, the one I was talking about earlier, her name's Churro, by the way. She's this big chihuahua. It's very apropos. If Churro gets out of that crate, right, if I've ever got like a piece of bacon, and she's pretty well trained, but if she's like sitting here and I have my piece of bacon, right, and I just take a step back, what does she do? If I take two steps back, does Churro have any idea that she is not free? No, she thinks she's completely free. I'm doing exactly what I was made to do. I'm doing what I feel. I am following who I was always meant to be, all 4 pounds of me. This is, Paul says, that's you. You think you're free. And right now in our culture, there's so much question and confusion around identity and around purpose. Who is the real you? Paul says Jesus wants to show you, because God, when everything looked like it was sweeping you out and drowning you in the powers around you and the evil within you, God. And he gives us the solution. God's compassion drove him to a solution. Verse 8, it says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." My friend Bruce, his daughter is college age, and she had spent the summer over on the East Coast, and it was the last day of her time before she moved back into her dorm, and after a really good, like, hard summer, she was so excited she went to the beach. And she goes to the Jersey Shore, and she's swimming and hanging out, and that day, somebody had forgotten to change the warning flags. So the beach, instead of having a red flag, it still had a green one up. And so she's no idea that she's in all this trouble. So she's swimming and playing, and she says, "I realized all of a sudden that I was being pulled out by a riptide." And she said, "I know what I'm supposed to do, and yet I fought, and I was scared, and I tried everything that felt natural, and just as I was about to give up, when I was out of strength, this lifeguard, who had been on the water and could see long before she could that she was in trouble, had got up beside her." And she said, he just kind of swam over and said, "You look like you need help." I mean, this is what Jesus is trying to do with you right now where you are. You are a goner, and he says, "I want to save you by my grace. You look like you need help. You don't even understand yourself. You don't understand the world, but I'm here to show you that I want to pull you out of this." What's funny is that, we got some pictures of it too, just at that July 4th, some of our best and brightest or finest Newport Beach folks pulled folks out of the water. I think I said like 100 folks got rescued, right? Really, really cool. What would have happened if that guy right there getting pulled out, what would have happened if after it was over, or my friend's daughter, like FaceTimed her buddies and gets back on the beach, she's like, "You're never going to believe what a good collaborator I was with the lifeguard. I swam and followed his directions so well. Wasn't that great? Didn't I do a great job? Look how good I helped myself get out of this situation." No one brags about the fact that they needed rescue. That's what Paul's trying to say. You can't do enough good works. You can't become righteous enough in yourself. You can't stack up enough activities. You can't do enough of anything. Remember, you were dead and gone. God's compassion leads him to a solution, that it is by grace only, his undeserved kindness for you, that we've been saved, and he doesn't want anybody bragging about it. The daughter, she called her dad as soon as she got out of the water. And she says, Dad, you're never going to believe what happened. She tells him the story, and he gets all choked up. He still, when he tells the story to this day, he still cries. And she said, Dad, I just feel like I can't waste this. I can't. I was a goner. There's so many things I still want to do, and there's so many things that I need to do. And I've got to do something different in my life. And he's like, wow, I'm listening to my college-age kid say these incredible things. And then she was like, and can you put some money in my account? And she's a teenager. It's still, it's just part of it. But that is the proper response to this kind of rescue. You are a goner saved by grace for good. God was choosing to rescue you, not just so that he could rescue you, but because he looks at a world that's broken with all the stuff that we're experiencing today and is going, the solution is me working through you. That's the solution. Goners saved by grace. It's like verses 8 and 9. If you add them up together, 8 plus 9 equals 10. In this thing, here's what he said. Your purpose is now to walk in, to live in, to do these things that he's prepared. He says, we're God's handiwork. His poem is in Greek, his masterpiece. You are a unique work of art crafted by a master artisan, designed in advance with good things to do. You know how he does this? He takes your DNA and your temperament and your wiring and your gifts that he's given you and your skills that you've developed and your experience and your pain points and your moments of getting to the end of yourself and realizing that he's going to come along beside you. And he takes the neighborhood you live in and the house that you live in and the job that you have. He takes all of that, and before the foundation of the world, he's like, I'm going to use Bill to speak my love to Candy and watch her trust whenever I say, you look like you could use some help. He's going to say, I'm going to use Jeff and Alethea and Wayne to communicate to foster kids that believe they have no value, no worth, that they were not worth keeping by their parents, or their parents were so messed up that they couldn't stay together. I'm going to use those three guys in a week in the summer to communicate my love and that I see them. And a million other versions of that. That's why you've been rescued. If you're struggling, I sit with people all the time. This last week was a lot of them. Of people asking a question of all ages and stages. I just feel like there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more purpose than this. And you might think that that's just a younger generation, but it wasn't. I sat in that seat where Jack is right now on Thursday and talked to an 87-year-old lady who said, I feel like I need to contribute. I have gotten apathetic, and I'm just going through life enjoying the blessings you talked about last week that God gave me. And how do I re-engage? It's every age and stage. Our pilots group, which is one of our groups of our most seasoned folks at the church, they're 80 plus. This past week, they just sent me this note like, hey, we decided on our own we were going to do a diaper drive for the Orange County Rescue Mission, and we raised, you know, whatever, so many diapers they couldn't even keep them in the closet. And amazing. Like, they didn't need a program. They just said, this is something we can do right here. And I know that's small, but that's the way the kingdom of God advances. One little action, one little moment, one little piece of love of you being who God's created you to be. And suddenly he floods in and says, you look like you need some help. This is what you were created for. I told you guys last week about going to the symphony. It's like my first main, you know, first real-time Hollywood Bowl. You guys were here for this, right? Yes. Overture, that's the melody that plays. One more story from that. So at that symphony, I was having a great time, like kind of focusing on one of the individual members, because, you know, there's so many of them up there, and they're making this beautiful music, and it's kind of all around you. So then I would like zoom in on one, and some of them are massively incredible, like the first chair violinist, or the French horn guy. Did you know how beautiful a French horn can be? Like, incredible. But the guy that caught my attention that I watched more than anybody else was one guy, back row, kind of by himself, and he was the cymbalist. You know what a cymbalist does throughout a symphony? For most of the time, he just sat there. And like every once in a while, he'd stand up and go, sit back down, 5 more minutes. And then, sit back. And I was like, can you imagine how awful a symphony would be if you just had the cymbal parts? But in the middle of that beautiful piece of music, when everybody's playing their part, man, he added something. And then when it got to the end, like the crescendo of everything, you know, this guy is up and he's like, and just going at it. And we're like, go, cymbal guy. I love you, man. I'm just so thrilled. This is you, like your little part. You think about, yeah, what can I do? Country's being ripped apart at the seams. Political assassination. People watched a girl on a light rail trip get stabbed and they sat and did nothing in the town that I came from. And you want to go, what can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can do the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do right where you are. With great love. This is why the mission of the church is never been more important, and it's never been urgent, more urgent. And I mean the whole church, but let's just talk about us. Our mission statement is to love our community and shape the culture by equipping every generation to follow Jesus. Here's what that means. In a community that feels like we Christians maybe don't have anything good to offer, we're just moralist, arrogant, judgy people. It means we get down in the dirt in the trenches and we buy diapers and we serve and we fix things and we listen and we come alongside. Like, we love our community so well that they finally go, wow, why? That's what we do. That's why it matters. We're communicating God's love in words and in deed. It means in a culture that is coming apart at the seams, that's being manipulated, not just by the evil inside, but as Paul said, pay attention. There's a ruler of the kingdom of the air who's got a diabolical plan to destroy all of you. When that's happening, it means that we shape the culture. We don't stand back and just criticize it and throw firebombs at it. You go, no, I'm going to bring the values of the kingdom and the values of the king to all the areas that I am already in. I'm going to live like that. I'm going to be married like that. I'm going to parent like that. I'm going to serve like that. I'm going to build buildings like that and teach kids that way. Like, you bring it and we shape the culture. Jesus said, go be the yeast that affects the whole lump of dough. Don't stand back and have war with the culture. We get engaged. Because you are a goner saved by grace for good. It means whenever we come across people that have no idea what it would mean to follow Jesus, that are still stuck in the riptide, being moved by those systems and by their own gratifying, their own desires that are leading them to death, it means that we come alongside and say, I got to introduce you to who changed my life. Guys, this is the whole game. And our mission has never been more important. Like, if you've been waiting for a time to feel like it's really moving, this is your time. Do not stay on the sidelines. Do not sit back and wait for someone else to do it. Get up and you got a part to play. And you got a part to play, not just in your own story, but in God remaking this world and bringing all the things that you see that are wrong with it and that are breaking your heart to bear in real time, in real life. That's your purpose. You are a goner saved by grace for good. God help us. God help us to do it. Not because we're earning anything, not because we swam so well with the lifeguard, but the only proper response to that grace is a life totally given to Him. So let's pray. And let's ask, maybe God would show you what's yours today. Father, I thank you for Thank you for every person that's hearing this message, and for those that first off just need comfort. It's just been more than they can bear. Maybe they got caught up watching too many videos, reading too many articles. Their heart is broken, and it feels like it's beyond repair. God, would you first just come and be the God of all comfort? God, I pray for those that are sitting here, and maybe during this time, it's anger. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that as your word said, at one time we also were. God, would you help us to have, we don't even know how to do it right now. It just feels like we just need you to make it right. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have a heart that says, I'm going to forgive. God, I pray for those that something in them today said, I think I feel the rush and the pull of that water, and I'm a goner. God, would you cause them to have faith begin to be birthed in their heart and begin to grow? Would you, in your rich love and rich mercy and lavish grace, would you rescue some people today? Simple faith that this is true. Simple faith to believe the diagnosis, and simple faith to believe the solution that Jesus, if we simply choose to say, yes, I need help, that you will remake us and you will cleanse us and you will heal us and you will purpose us. God, I pray whether it is 15 years old or 85 years old, you would do that in some people right now. God, I pray also that you would help us to do our part, to play our part in this symphony. Right now, the music feels dark. It feels like a minor key. But you, and that's enough, but you, but God, would you work in us? Would you work through us? God, I pray, I beg you, would you make us a part of this solution, bringing hope and light and life and love into the places that need it, and living like we believe it's true so that we can be believable when we speak those words? God, would you do something different in us? And I pray for our nation. God, would you hold it together? Would you not allow us to rip apart? Would you do whatever intervention needs to happen on a macro scale? God, I pray for a world that has so many places of pain and brokenness. Jesus, would you come in your power and in your grace? We give it all to you. We can't hold this much, God. We can't see this much. We can't know this much. But you can. And so we place it in the arms of the one who says, come to me and I'll give you rest. We thank you and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.